Today we're going to be thinking the same thing. It's actually a part of the scripture that we are to read today in Philippians chapter 2. Subtitled is Esteeming Others More Than Yourself. And that's kind of hard, isn't it? To esteem others more than ourselves. Now, let me start off by kind of giving you some observations. I've been noticing over the last, probably over the last couple of decades, really now, there has been a movement towards having greater self-esteem, right? And I am not knocking self-care and self-respect and self-esteem and having a greater self-esteem. But what I would like to add in that conversation is a spiritual dimension towards having self-esteem. But I've been noticing that there are certain songs that particularly young people have been, young artists have been singing, that talks a lot about, building yourself up, not having people define who you are. Some of the titles are Loving Myself, or along the same lines about loving myself, loving yourself, and there's a good message behind that. But what I also notice is that in a way it seems to be like a reflection of the selfie generation, where a lot of attention has been brought about by focusing on yourself and having people notice something about yourself, which in turn, by the way, builds up your ego, right? When you especially in social media, when you put yourself out there and basically show people, I've seen selfies where, and I'm not mocking them. Well, I guess I am kind of mocking it. Where you pucker your lips, I guess that's a way to make yourself look prettier. I don't think it works on me, but that's how people do it. And I've noticed that part of what young people do too is taking pictures in the mirror. Oh. In the bathroom mirror, of all places, too. They would go in the bathroom, take a picture of what's reflected in the mirror with a camera and all that. And I don't know what you think about that, but I guess it's good to have a good self-image of yourself. But I sometimes worry about that whole kind of line of thinking. And my worry is that we're in a kind of generation, particularly with young people, but I wouldn't just categorize the young people, but really all of us, where we have almost an inordinate amount of attention brought upon yourself by yourself. And so it's almost like, see me, and if you don't care what you're seeing, go to a different channel, so to speak. At some point, I think, that kind of thinking breaks down, and then what? Because the idea of just kind of propping yourself up and making think better about yourself, think good about yourself, have a positive self-image. Those are good messages to bring out. But I don't think it's complete, because basically I'm giving you the burden of doing that for yourself. So you have to do that for yourself. Think good about yourself. Respect yourself. Think highly about yourself. But I believe that's an incomplete message. Because when we think about it from the standpoint of Scripture, especially what we understand about God, then can we add something else to the mix where you also think about yourself the way God thinks about you? So then you're putting your foundation on something greater and bigger and actually more essential than simply, you know what, think good about yourself. And we'll talk more about that. So then, what if, kind of the thesis of my sermon today is, what if we have a greater understanding that we are simply not like isolated, independent, alone individuals. We have a community around us, but more so than the social community around us, we are united to the greatest community that one can think of, and that is we are united to God Himself, who lives in community as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And not only that, but what God thinks about who you are, and building your self-esteem up along with that. Again, we'll unpack more of that in the sermon today. In Philippians 2, verse 1, it starts out with like four if statements. But I want you to understand that the if statements here are based on something that is true and real. And it's something that once you begin to have faith in it, he's going to say, well, look, it's kind of like saying, look, because these things are real to you, here's what I'm suggesting you do. Okay? So the first if is, if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ. It's not saying that you are conditionally united with Christ. It's saying essentially that you are indeed united with Christ. That's the foundation that he's building on. So if you really, if I would paraphrase this, if you really believe that you are united with Christ, which by the way, you are united with Christ, but if you really believe that, then. So the unity that we have with Christ is foundational. And that unity is not, that kind of unity is not even dependent on you agreeing that you are indeed united to Jesus Christ. He did that for you. You know, he united himself to us. How? By becoming one of us. And when he became one of us, as Jesus, God becoming flesh, he united himself to our humanity.
It says connecting. It's a different spinning wheel.
I don't know why it does that.
I don't know why it's the screen all of a sudden, but you can hear me, which is a good thing.
I'm going to check your connections.
Who knows? Okay, so if you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, sorry for those of you who are joining us live stream, the video conked out on us, but at least you could still hear my voice, and that's better than nothing, right? The second if any comfort from his love. So we are united with Christ, but we also have received his love. It's not a conditional, maybe God loves you type thing. It's not like if God really loves you. No, God loves you. But if you truly believe that God loves you, if you have comfort in his love, if you have encouragement that you are united with Christ, if any common sharing in the Spirit, or another way to look at it is if we know that we have fellowship with one another and with God through the Holy Spirit. And by the way, I want to say something too in the way that Paul wrote this. I see a kind of a Trinitarian angle to it in the fact that he emphasized God's love, the unity that we have in Christ, and our sharing of that fellowship through the Holy Spirit. So, in essence, what he is arguing here is you need to see your identity from the standpoint of believing that we ourselves have been united to God through Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit, and that who you are now is in fellowship with God and in the love of God. And that's something that, if you truly believe, would increase your esteem of yourself. Right? I mean, it's not something that you kind of prop up or do something kind of manipulative on online social media. It's something that is real, it's true, and spiritual, that is essential to who you are in your being. That God already pulled you into himself through his son Jesus Christ by the Holy Spirit. And if you truly believe those things, then he's going to encourage us to do something. So if any encouragement in our being united with Christ, if you have any comfort in God's love, any common sharing in the Spirit, if you have any tenderness and compassion, and now I think he's saying our relationship with God and also our relationship with each other is being brought into focus. If any tenderness or mercies is the other word that is translated to this one, any mercies and compassion. So those four things. If all of those things are true and you're experiencing those things, then make my joy complete by being like-minded. Hey.
Showing your feet.
Showing Jim's foot.
How did Jim's...
What is it? How did Jim's foot get Jim's foot?
Isn't that odd? And where's the camera coming from?
It's right here.
Oh, I see.
So but how is it on the screen?
But how come it's not showing me?
It is.
It is? It's not. It's showing your foot.
It's showing your foot, Jim.
Right there. It's showing your foot. And it's not on video. So I don't know what's going on, my friend. Although we could show your foot, Jim, while I'm giving
you
some. I don't know. There it is.
There.
Whoa.
Something happened.
Then make my joy complete by being like-minded. The literal translation of that is think the same thing. Make my joy complete by thinking of the same thing. Now, my friends, isn't that very hard to do? To think of the same thing. So we have to sort of define what exactly should we be thinking. What is that thing that we should think of similarly? Because I tell you, a lot of times we think of not the same things. And by us focusing on the things that we don't think the same of, well, that's where conflicts happen. So this message is very important in terms of and so relevant for us today, because, and I've been harping on this for a while now, because I think it's very important for us as Christians to not get entangled into divisiveness and confrontations and highlighting the things that separate us or cause us conflicts.
Yeah.
Yeah, I mean, because a lot of times it's so easy to be conflicted with someone. What is more difficult and challenging is to think the same thing with other people. Having the same love, being one in spirit, and of one mind. Pretty tall order from the Apostle Paul reminding the church in Philippi that if you really are focusing on God in your life, if you're focusing on the fact that you've been united with Christ, loved by God, and share fellowship with Him by the Holy Spirit, if you are focusing your mind on the heavenly things, then make my joy complete by thinking about the same things and having the same love, being one in spirit and of one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. You know, how would you paraphrase that that scripture? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. In the me generation and the selfie generation, this should speak very forcefully in how we need to orient our minds, not to think about your vanity or propping yourself up or making yourself known to other people, but rather he's giving us an encouragement here to kind of look outside of yourself and into other people's lives. It's almost like, really, in a way, kind of forgetting yourself. What if, just brainstorming here, what if our self-esteem is truly tied into the esteem that you have with other people, or the esteem that you have towards other people? Yeah.
Judy shares she would paraphrase it as esteem others as better.
Yeah, I love it. Judy, thank you. Esteem others, I love that. We're getting feedback from the live stream. Esteem others as better. So even with that statement, Judy, it seems like a little bit of a departure from propping up your self-esteem, doesn't it? I mean, I know we're it's a difficult saying, because it is. I'm not knocking out, by the way, and please hear me out, that I'm not diminishing self-esteem or the importance of positive thinking or positive self-image. Those are very important. But I think it's incomplete if we just think of those things independent from looking at other people and just kind of focusing on yourself. It's so incomplete. And you know what happens when you're having those kind of positive self-image? When something bad happens to you, when something horrible, when a pimple shows up on your face, right? Then what? Then your esteem goes because you have a pimple on your face. And the more you focus on yourself as well, I think what happens, or the danger of it, is then you begin to also look at some of those maybe weaknesses that we have. It kind of brings it up even more. And then you start thinking about it, and then next thing you know, you're mired into thinking, oh, you know, and then the sad emoji face kind of shows up. But what if self-esteem is tied into the way we esteem other people and regard them more and better than yourself. In that case, when you are living your life outside of yourself and towards respecting and esteeming other people, and yes, respecting and esteeming their thinking. Oh, that's hard. Yes.
So Anne shares, it's not about yours. And Chris says, Jesus put us first and his Father's will.
Well, thank you. It's not about, it's really not about you. I remember the principle I shared in one sermon, it's not about you, it's about us. We have to have an us mentality, not a me mentality. And that is a surefire way of increasing your self-esteem, is by thinking of us in community rather than thinking of just me isolated from community. And by the way, I'm not. This is beyond just in the horizontal plane here. I'm talking primarily about the vertical plane. Remember how Paul started out here. If you have any encouragement in being united with Christ, right? So his focus is above, the reality of our relationship with God above, and how he relates to us and how he regards you. 'Cause newsflash, God regards you so much and so lovingly that he gave us his only begotten Son. So in God's eyes, you are tops. So you could see from the very character of God that he looks outside of himself and into other people. That's who God is. You cannot change God's character. That's who God is. And we can even see that in creation. Yeah.
I'm sorry, you lost video.
I know. It just...
Jim, show your shoe again.
But it's like it's not even spinning, so...
Oh, okay, hang on.
We'll just have to kind of work our way around this thing.
Okay.
Ah.
We're being real this way, right? Okay.
Yes.
Paul continuing in Philippians, rather, in humility, value other people above yourself. Ooh. That would be a big oof. How do you even begin to value other people above yourself? And continuing on, he said, so value other people above yourself. Don't look on your own interest. Whoa, is he saying, you know, don't bother about self-care or self-esteem? You know, is that what he's saying here? But each of you to the interests of the other people. He's not talking about neglecting yourself. The problem is when you put focus on yourself too much, it can have an effect, and it does have an effect more often than not, wherein you neglect your attention towards other people because you're so mired in your own predicament, situations, problems in your life that you cannot operate outside, or it prevents you from operating outside of looking at other people's interests. And in fact, I think it's highly beneficial sometimes, even when we're mired with our own particular problems that we're struggling with in life, that you sort of set those things aside and look at other people and how you can improve the lives of other people through your friendship, your concern, your love, your prayers, your compassion, your mercy, your forgiveness, your regard. That when they tell you something, you're not going to immediately disregard what they're saying because you disagree with what they're telling you. We need to have a higher regard for other people. And the reason why Paul can be pretty dogmatic about what he's saying here is because of how he views his God. When we think about who God is, and it did it disappear on the screen, honey?
Mm-hmm. Oh, yep. Sorry.
Not completely.
Yes.
Well, we just have to do it. Maybe you could do that, honey.
I don't know what you did, so I'm sorry.
When we have a high regard for other people, what we're truly reflecting is the very mind of God, who thinks outside of himself and towards other people. I want to think of it this way. God can't help himself. He thinks about you. And he can't help himself. Yes?
It's like a parent toward their children.
Yeah. I mean, that's probably the one of the closest relationships that we could sort of compare it to. You can't help it but love your child. You can't help it but think about the people that you care about the most, right? And God can't help himself by thinking about how he can improve your lot in life. That psalm that Jeff Rodnax read earlier about that God opens his hands, right? And it says it satisfies others. And what if you can think of it this way, his posture as God is always moving outside of himself towards other people. That's why probably an open arm or a wide embrace is probably a good picture of the kind of love that God has. It's open. It surrounds you. It envelops you. So you need to think about other people more so than yourself and not look at your own interests. Or not exclusively look at your own interests. In your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. So now we're talking about how we are to align our relationships with one another in the same way that Christ relates to all of us. Now, this next few verses, all the way to verse 11, Philippians 2, verse 6 to 11, this is one of those verses, I think, that you can read and just read every so often, remind yourself about what Jesus did for humanity. A description, in a lot of ways, it's a very theological, reflective description of who Jesus Christ is and what he has done for us. So he wrote, who, talking about Jesus, being in very nature God. So who is Jesus? He's God. That's his nature. That's who he is. He's God. In the flesh, he's God. But he did not consider equality with God. What's that?
He didn't consider equality with himself?
He didn't consider equality with God. Did I say that wrong?
No. It's just, it sounds kind of funny because if he's God, he didn't consider equality
with himself.
With himself.
Mm-hmm.
God the Father means.
Consider I know what it means, but
equal mm-hmm. to his Father.
Right.
Yeah. He didn't. Here's how I would put it in a practical way. We want to sometimes be experts on everything, or on a lot of things at least. And then when somebody does it differently than you, boy, do we assert our authority on someone. No. You don't do it that way. You do it this way. And I'm comparing that, or I'm using that anecdote or example because I think that's what I personally am getting with this scripture in understanding who Jesus Christ is and how we are to relate with other people. Because Jesus did not consider his equality with God something that he is going to like emphasize with other people or to other people. That's basically what he's saying. You know, Jesus is not going to, like, take his God card out and say, you know what, I'm God. Deal with it. And so he's going to be appealing to his equality with God. Rather, in the life of Jesus and throughout many examples that we see in the Gospels, what we see is Jesus who is not touting his equality with God, but rather identifying himself with the difficulties and challenges of humanity. Yes?
That's why he's called the Son of Man.
Yes. Thank you, Jim. That's why he's called the Son of Man, because he identified himself with humanity. He didn't take away his very nature and essence as God, but as Jesus, he identified himself with humanity. So he's not going to, I mean, like the temptation that Jesus was, you know, tempted by the devil. It's all about, well, you know, if you're really God, since you're the Son of God, you know, do this. Because he wanted to assert his own authority and equality with God. But that's not who God is. God is not, he's not the kind of God that's going to say to you, you know what, I'm God. You do what I say, you deal with it. No. What we see in God is a kind of God who respects your person. You hear me, church? Mm-hmm. He respects your personhood, your individuality, your likes and dislikes, if you want to put it that way. He regards it. He doesn't make us all like number two pencils, you know, or treat us as number two pencils, everyone being the same as everybody else. But he regards your personhood and reaches out to you within your personhood. So Jesus did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing. Now, I think the better translation for this one is he emptied himself. Because sometimes we say he made himself nothing. Kind of gives you the impression like, so did he lose his divinity? You know, maybe there's even a better translation to that, but the literal translation is he emptied himself by taking the very nature of a servant, physical flesh and blood. Now, what does that tell us about how we are to approach other people by thinking about how Jesus approached humanity? Isn't that interesting? I want you to think about it.
Yeah.
Right? So, how does emptying yourself look like? How does that look like for you? What does that mean to you when Jesus, as God, didn't count his equality with God something to take advantage of, but also he emptied himself to take the lowly form of a servant, being made in our likeness, in our human likeness? For what? What is the reason why he did that? Have you ever even like reflected on that? Why did Jesus do that? Why did God do that? Why did he take away or set aside his divine glory to become a human being like one of us and to assume the lowliness of a servant? Why did God go through such lengths? Could it be because he absolutely loves us? And he wants to show it to us in very stark, dramatic, you could never doubt it, that is true, that God really cares and loves us, because that's so, you know, beyond what we could even envision in terms of how we would show love to other people, right? How do you show love to other people?
In service.
Yeah, in service, yeah.
And, you know, I don't consider myself a really loving person, but my niece called me, and she is in charge of the caregivers for my sister and brother-in-law, and $400 in cash was stolen, and they think this one particular girl is on drugs, and she spaced three times, she spaced her shift. And since I have a certain background, she called me and asked for advice, and I was able to do it, and it felt like godly service to me.
Yeah.
It was a positive thing, and I need to do service, or else I get stuck in all that other stuff.
Yeah. And actually, it's a very practical, it's a very good example. It ties into the thought I shared earlier that we tend to, if we think too much about ourselves and focus inward, we sort of wallow in whatever it is that we're dealing with in ourselves. But then when we begin to sort of like take that out and dig it out and start pushing it out and thinking about other people, then it has the glorious effect of raising your esteem. Because now you're thinking about and doing things for other people as opposed to just thinking about yourself and wallowing in whatever it is that you're dealing with. You have a thought?
It's genuine self-esteem instead of propping somebody up.
Good.
We do with our children sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, you did so well, honey. You did. Mm-hmm. Well, yeah, you could do much better. We both know you can do much better.
Mm-hmm.
So there's false self-esteem, and this is genuine, good, healthy self-esteem.
Maybe, that's a good way to articulate it. It's genuine self-esteem, because the other one could be just manipulated and propped up and temporary. Mm-hmm. So when something is manipulated or propped up and it's temporary, well, guess what? When something else happens that will knock it out, you're going to go down in the pits again. I love that. This genuine self-esteem.
You're stuck.
Oh, I'm stuck. Yeah, that's okay. It does that.
At least we know it's you this time, not a
circle. It'll move one of these seconds. This genuine self-esteem is really props us up in a profound way it's more permanent. It's more real, and that kind of genuine self-esteem is founded or grounded in the reality of who God is, you know, and who he is towards us. Remember what I said? God can't help himself, but think about you. Not just think about you. It's not just thoughts and prayers type of God that we have. It's a God that goes beyond thoughts and prayers and really loves us. I mean, there's no other supreme example than looking at Jesus himself and what God has done on our behalf. Who it described here, Jesus or God made himself nothing by taking the form of human likeness. For what reason? So that he can relate to you in a very personal and unique way as God. It's not just ethereal, wispy, kind of cloudy, unknown. Now we have something, flesh and blood, that we can relate to. It's not, you know, it's not even made up in someone's head. Something tangible and real is happening here. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Like I said, how do we show love towards other people? Well, I'll tell you how Jesus showed love to us by giving his own life. So what does that tell me, and what does it tell you about how you are to demonstrate love? What does it tell you about God and how he demonstrates love? Let me tell you one angle.
I'm having trouble hearing you.
Uh-oh.
Siri, you need to shut up, Siri.
Oh. Honey, you got to be loving.
Oh, I know. Not the Siri. She's a machine. God is so outward centered in his being that even if his life is taken away from him, he would do it gladly on or because of and on your behalf. Does that make sense? And so when you think about a God who set aside his divine glory, became one of us, and not only that, but he became so obedient as a human being, even when it comes to denying his own life for your sake, he would do it. Now, would you, my dear friends, would you give up your life to someone who do not share your political beliefs?
You're supposed to,
right? But I mean, like, think about it. If you cannot conceivably say that I'm going to give up my life to someone who does not share my political beliefs, then I'm sorry. There's still work that needs to be done with me and with you.
How about giving up your life by closing your trap?
What do you mean by that?
By not talking.
Oh, by not talking. By.
Yeah. I don't believe what you're saying is true, but I'm not going to comment on it.
Right. Yeah, and when you start thinking of those scenarios, then I tell you, there's glory to it. Because then you're putting into the whole mix in your mind how you are going to relate to other people in love to the point of death. And maybe we need to phrase, kind of pair those two together. Relate to people in love to the point of death. Because it makes dramatic sense. Because our love is puny compared to the love that God has demonstrated towards humanity. So puny. And we need to kind of admit to that and be humble about being corrected by the Holy Spirit because of that. Because I tell you, when we talk about thinking about the same things, it's not about our political leanings or whatever it is, or theological leanings, or personal, you know, whether or not you like your eggs runny or you like your eggs over hard type thing, which I do, by the way, over hard. It's my personal favorite. But it's not about those dislikes or likes that we have. We're going to, if we highlight those things that make us different towards one another, it's a surefire way of causing conflict and division. And division is not who God is. Unity is who God is. Not division, not separation. Unity, oneness, togetherness, fellowship. That's who God is. And the moment that we show things that are not compatible with unity, oneness, fellowship, compassion, when those things do not align with those words, get rid of it. Get rid of it. That's how we can shine as Christians.
Okay, you say get rid of it. What do you do?
I will tell you one thing that I would do for me is to reflect more on God and my life. And I know it sounds kind of like, oh, that's not too sensible or practical. But I tell you, the things that we want to accomplish are probably physically impossible. That it demands extreme spiritual help. And we do not have within our arsenal how we can do those things. Other than, oh well, I shouldn't say other than, but certainly a great part of it would be just asking God help. I need it.
But there's physical things we can do to change our minds. There's things we can do.
Oh, let's you could brainstorm. Let's think of one thing. What do you think we can physically do to affect that kind of mindset?
Well, I'm trying to have this is one thing in the whole world.
Okay.
I'm trying to have a quiet time in the morning.
Quiet time.
So I have a woman that I call, mm-hmm. and we talk in the morning, and then we have a quiet time. This is the only part of my whole life that is structured.
Quiet time with a particular individual in the morning. Perfect.
Good.
Love that. But it also goes along the same thinking of thinking outside of yourself. Because it's not like just, you know, you trying to figure out what, you know, it involves community, involves another person. And I think that to me is a very good principle to begin to sort of unpack in your mind. We are not alone. In fact, it's very difficult to survive alone. But we need each other. We need people. God is who He is as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Can you imagine? God is one, but He's not alone. Now, kind of wrap your mind around that thinking. God is indeed one, but He's not alone. That's who He is. Any other thoughts about anything else? I love it. Therefore, I love this the ending that he puts here. Therefore, God exalted who? Jesus, right? So Jesus denied himself, emptied himself, even to obeyed God, even to the point of dying on the cross for our sin. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every other name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Here's the principle I want you to hang on to. That it's okay that in our efforts to show love and respect and interest towards the other person, it's okay that even if in that process you get belittled, you get maligned, you get chewed on, you get, you know, whatever it is, or you feel in pain, could you even possibly imagine loving someone who thinks differently than you and actually doing something for that other person that sometimes even hurts, but you know you two disagree about a lot of different things, but then you show that love. And first of all, it does hurt. It doesn't come natural. Whenever you do something nice and good to someone that you don't like or hate or could care less about, that sort of puts you, instead of above that person, where does that put you? Below that person. At least that's how it feels. But then that's exactly what God tells us to do. That's exactly what God tells us to do. So, and the point I'm making is, don't worry about your status. Don't worry about even how you feel and all that. But show love and deference and respect and interest towards other people. Because in the end, as we have seen here, in the end, it is God Himself who will exalt you. And the exaltation that God is going to do for you is not, you know, it's beyond comprehension. You don't have an idea about it. But it's still going to be so great. My friends, it's going to be so great. So any kind of like self-limitation that we do in order to show our love and affection and interest towards other people, because we are, we should be, regarding ourselves lower than the other person. That is so, it's not how it's being taught these days. You got to think of yourself as numero uno, number one, top of the line, authority in everything. But then now you're thinking about something where it's so beyond even practical, even where you're now thinking of yourself lower than other people in order for you to share love towards the other person. That's why I said a few weeks ago, sometimes you may just set aside your feelings of being right about something just to do what is right. Because being right is completely overrated. Yeah.
So we have a saying we tell our kids that being right is not always being kind, and it's always better to be kind.
Yes, that's a good way to being right is... It's not exactly...
It's not always kind.
Not always kind.
It's always better to choose kind.
Yes. Amen to that. Yeah. Being right is not always kind, and it's better to choose being kind to someone. So instead of being right, just do the right thing. And realize that when you kind of self-abase yourself, right, or humble yourself because you're setting aside your own glory in order to make someone, prop up someone, right? Realize that by doing that, you're reaping kind of like reaping your or depositing, you know, in a way, in heaven, because you realize that in the end, it is God who's going to exalt you. And remember here, Jesus Christ was exalted in what way? It's amazing. At the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. By the way, under the earth, that's another topic that we can talk about more. But in heaven, on earth, and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus. So what I wanted to point out is that the exaltation that God is giving Jesus Christ is beyond. And I'm telling you, what God has prepared for us, for you, is beyond. Wow. So, yeah, it can be, loving people can be very inconvenient, but go do it anyway. Mm-hmm. Because by doing so, you are banking on your spiritual bank and realizing that one day, one fine and absolutely glorious day, the exaltation that you will receive from God is going to be beyond comprehension. Wow. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. Notice the way he worded this in the end. You work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, but it is God who works in you. Did you catch that? Mm. It is God who works in you to will and to act and in order to fulfill his good purpose. God has marvelous plans for each one of us. Those plans include exalting you beyond your understanding or comprehension. But it is God's wish, above everything, to give you everything. Just like he did his own son. Then in the end, he gave him everything. And that's who God is. God doesn't wish you dead, but God wants you fully alive in him, forever, eternally, in relationship with him by the Holy Spirit. Oh my word, I can't wait. I can't wait. Godspeed that day, for we cannot wait. But in the meantime, while we slug away in this terra firma called earth, we, by the Holy Spirit, would do everything we can to reflect our love towards other people and to regard them better than we regard ourselves. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father God in heaven, we know that this is what you have instructed, encouraged us to do in Scripture here. It's beyond what we can do, what we can even think of. And so, Lord, we entrust our lives to you. We give up our lives to you so that you can do what you want to do and effect in our lives by the Holy Spirit. Father, we ask that you would align our minds into thinking the way you think and behave towards us. Always thinking about other people, improving and serving others more so than us. To think of beyond ourselves, to not prop up our ego, but to figure out ways how we can show our interest and regard to other people and making things better. We pray, Lord, that the spirit of division and separation and divisiveness and all that be not named in our church and in our relationships in life. And may they see in our lives the spirit of oneness, unity, love, compassion, mercy, those things that do not separate, but rather attract one another and create spaces of relationship wherein your love can thrive. We pray these things in the name and by the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ.